Amen. Friends, I'd like you to take the best book in the world, the Bible, and let's turn to the Gospel of John. I'd like you to look especially at chapter 9 as we seek to find God's answers to this big question, why handicaps? It was 40 years ago, this last Friday, on June the 10th, 1965. I remember it so well, a meeting that we held at People's Church in Toronto, inviting people who had an interest in seeking God's answers to people with handicaps. Now, this was prompted by God's gift to Adrian and to me back on March the 5th of 1963, God's gift of our third child then. We now have five, but our middle child, Stephen, who was born that day, and the day he was born, our doctor said to us, your little boy has physical handicaps from head to toe, which point as well to mental retardation. Well, you can understand how we felt that day, how wonderful it was to look heavenward to a God we'd already met some years before and to recognize that he was in charge. It reminded me also that day of many years before, when I was just 7 years old, and I'm the oldest of three boys, and when my little brother was just 4 months old, as my mother was directing the Christmas program in our home church over in Michigan, my little brother was being attended by somebody else in another part of the building, and for a moment he was not attended. And a precious young lady, 9 years of age, saw this beautiful little baby, and her budding motherly instincts caused her to just want to hold that baby. So she just reached in and picked him up and held him, which was also very lovely, except he wiggled and fell out of her arms and hit his head on concrete and suffered severe brain damage as a result. I'm glad my parents didn't ask the question, where are you, God? Why did you let that happen? Instead, because they also had known the Lord for years, they recognized, well, we have some questions. What is it you're up to, Lord? But having been touched twice, first with a brother and secondly with a son, God used that kind of like a double call. You remember when God called Moses or Abraham? Remember God called Abraham, said, Abraham, Abraham, kind of a double call. And later he called Moses, Moses. There was another time when he called a little boy by the name of Samuel, Samuel. And in the New Testament, we find somebody else, Saul, Saul. And I sensed that that was also a double call to me that day. What are you up to, Lord? What do you want? God got my attention. I must confess that I don't have all the answers to why handicaps, but I do believe that Jesus and the rest of the Scriptures give us some very important answers to these questions. And I'd like you to see from John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, some answer to why handicaps. By the way, how many handicapped people do we have here tonight? Oh, let's be honest. Yeah, I remember watching a great faith healer on TV. And before he read his scriptures, he did what I did. Put on his glasses. Too bad he couldn't heal his own eyesight. But these are a testimony to the fact that I'm somewhat handicapped. By the way, I'm looking forward to heaven, aren't you? What's going to happen when we get to heaven? Brand new bodies. Now, doctors will be there. Dr. Joe, you're going to be there, but not because they need a doctor in heaven. because everybody's going to be perfect on that day. But we're not there yet, are we? And we're living in the day of handicaps, all kinds of handicaps, whether they be physical or mental or emotional. Brother Danielle, I see you there, sitting in your wheelchair. Are you looking forward to heaven, Danielle? Amen. And I want you to see how Jesus, though, in his ministry, I don't believe that in any of the recorded scriptures of Jesus' ministry that you find him coming in contact with a person with physical limitations, or even spiritual, if it were happened to be demonic, but that Jesus healed them. And he's the one who's going to heal us all. Aren't you glad for that? But let's get real with these issues right now. Look at John chapter 9, verse 1. As he, that is Jesus, went along, he saw a blind man, a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Those were Jesus' words. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." Jesus goes on to say, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Boy, that sounds kind of ugly, doesn't it? But I have a friend who's a missionary in the land of Papua New Guinea. And in the tribe that she worked with, that tribe felt that spit had a lot of power in it. And when this missionary friend of mine translated this scripture, John 9, to those people and taught it to them, they marveled, "Wow, Jesus is the greatest spitter." And it helped them to trust him. Now, notice what it says here. After Jesus had spit and made some mud, by the way, what are you made of? Dust and water makes mud, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing? That's what God made us from. And though it seems a little gross here, I want you to see it. Jesus then said to this man, after he put this mud on the man's eyes, he says, "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent, and that's what Jesus did. He sent him there. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, and others, "Oh, no, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." We won't read any more of the story, but it goes on to talk about how God used this experience then to bring this man to Jesus and to bring glory to God. But as you think with me tonight, I want you to consider with me some false assumptions about handicaps. I'm listing four here. You could probably think of some others, but let me just share these with you. And the first is this, that if you're living right, you'll be healthy. Is that true? Well, now, in fact, it does make a big difference to your health as to how you live. If your mind is clear from evil thoughts, lustful thoughts, and so on, and if your mind is focused on heavenly thoughts, and we are all to be heavenly minded, aren't we? That's the only way you'll be any earthly good, if you're heavenly minded. And that makes a difference as to your health. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's also true what you eat. I'm looking at a whole bunch of meals right now that you have eaten, and they have become part of you. And it does make a difference what you eat and how much or little you eat. It also makes a difference if you exercise or if you have decided to be a potato and sit on a couch the rest of your life. Because exercise and proper eating and proper thinking, you put all those things together, makes a big difference in our health. And yet at the same time, it's not always true that if you're living right, you'll be healthy. There are many wicked people who are presently enjoying good health. Here's another false assumption. If you're suffering, you have unconfessed sin in your life. And I recall people coming to us even after our son Stephen was born, suggesting that maybe there was something that needed to be cleaned up in our lives in order to see a difference in the health of that little boy. And I understand how those well-meaning friends said what they said. I was also encouraged by thinking about a man in the Bible by the name of Job. In his case, God said, here's a perfect man, a man who's walking with me. By perfect, that doesn't mean he was the finished product, but that he had a heart that was right with God. By the way, do you know every one of us, God wants us to be perfect in that sense. Are you? Can you say down deep in your heart, as best I know my heart, I'm seeking to walk as close to Jesus as possible. I'm seeking to be obedient to his will. I'm seeking to grow in Christ and be a blessing in my world till Jesus calls me home. That's a perfect heart. And that was true for Job. And yet God allowed him to lose everything except a nagging wife, and even to have physical discomfort such as rarely a person experiences, with boils all over his body that made him just sit in the trash heap and find a piece of a broken pot and just try to scratch himself all over. Oh, what a miserable experience that was. And then to top it all off, his three good friends come to visit him, and the best thing they did was just to sit there for 7 days and say nothing. But then they started to talk. And they tried to answer this question, why handicaps? And one came up with the answer, well, Job, the reason is because you're a liar. That would sum up his words. Another one said, well, the reason you got these problems, Job, is because you're a hypocrite. The other one said, and the reason you got these problems, Job, is because you're a sinner. And Job sat there, and he took it, and he countered back and forth, and finally God stepped into the picture, and you know the rest of the story. So that's a false assumption. If you're suffering, you have unconfessed sin. That's a false assumption. If you were to look at our prayer list in our bulletin today and use it as a prayer list, you see all the names that we have there of people of our own fellowship right here who are going through the mill right now, finding it tough, some with terminal illnesses. By the way, did you know every one of you has a terminal illness? It'll sooner or later catch up with every one of us, won't it? And those names just represent are just a few of really the many, many needs that a congregation of this size has, but does not necessarily mean because of unconfessed sin, though it could at times. There's another false assumption. If you have enough faith, you'll be healed. And I want you to know that it is essential for every believer to walk by faith. And faith in Jesus Christ does make great changes in our lives. But I want you to know that a person like, can you imagine anybody having any more faith than the Apostle Paul? And yet, as you know, he was given what he called a thorn in the flesh. Even though he asked three times in faith, Lord, take it away from me. The Lord said, no, I'm going to let you keep that handicap physically because I want it to do some perfecting work in your life. There's another false assumption, and that is that handicaps are from Satan. And so whenever there's anything that is not normal in a person's life, some would say, that's a satanic attack. I would like to suggest to you that not all handicaps are as a result of a satanic onslaught. In fact, God himself takes responsibility for some of those handicaps. Next week, we're going to see about Holy Moses. And as you think about Moses, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, we discover that God can make handicaps. And he says, Moses, in effect, in verse 10 of Exodus 4, says, Lord, when God says, I've got a job for you to go do, and I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh, the greatest person, a most influential person in all the world that day, and me, talk to him? And he said, I'm handicapped. I can't talk properly. And here's what God said in verse 11. Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or dumb? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And there God took responsibility for Moses' handicap. And so in verse 12, God says, now there's no excuse. You go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. And sometimes God's given you a job to do, and you may, oh, I just can't do that. It's beyond my capacity. Well, listen, if God's asked you to do it, he will enable you to do it. He's asking not for your ability, but only your availability, and he will give you the ability that you need to fulfill the function. Isn't that wonderful? Well, as you think about these false assumptions, I want now to take you to, let's consider a bit of the reasons for handicaps. Now, I think it's proper to say that actually that all handicaps, really, the basic cause for all handicaps, really, is sin, the fall of man. If you don't understand Genesis chapter 3, you will not understand why people have problems of any kind. That's where sin entered the world and death as a result. And actually, every one of us, I'm looking at you, I'm looking at a whole bunch of people who are in the process of dying. Did you realize that? And handicaps are part of the process of dying. And some of us are getting to be middle-aged. And now the handicaps seem to be a little more pronounced. Well, if you're worrying about middle age, cheer up. You'll get over it. Someday you won't be middle-aged, you'll be old. And the problems will be even greater. Oh, nice words. Forgive me. I was supposed to bring you some comforting words, wasn't I? But I'm just sharing with you a little bit of reality. Now, there's where it's so important to be a Christian, because then you understand that even after old age and even after death, then what? God has a resurrection plan for every believer, and it includes a brand new body and no more need for fixing up anything. That's wonderful, isn't it? But I want you to think about reasons for handicaps. They can be the result of my own sin. Let me give you an illustration. In the book of 2 Chronicles, as I've been reading through the Bible again, I've just been finishing just this past week the book of 2 Chronicles. And in chapter 26, I meet a man by the name of King Uzziah. Wonderful man. 52 years he reigned in Jerusalem, and by most standards, he did a great job. But in his later years, and that's why it scares me too, because, you know, as we get older, we need to be reminded, I need to be reminded, hey, Jim, finish well. And Uzziah didn't finish well. He got proud, and he stepped into the priest's office, that is, to sacrifice in the temple. He began to feel, well, I'm king, I guess I can do that. I know God said the priests were the only ones, but I'm going to do it myself. And the moment he stepped in there to do that, what happened? According to the scripture, he immediately was hit with a disease called leprosy. You can read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 19 to 21. God had to deal with him, and it was this handicap physically was because of his sin. And as a result, God had to push him out. Even though he was still king, he wasn't even in his own home anymore. He had to live in a separate place because it was a communicable disease, and he had to stay there till he died. Now, it was when he died, according to Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord in the temple. The very place where Uzziah had tried to rush in a place where he was not to be. And as a result of that, he died. Yes, it's possible that handicaps can be the result of our sin. Another reason is, for handicaps can be the result of the sins of others. Oh, think of that. By the way, back up just a bit. The results of my own sin. I wanted to give you this illustration. Samson is another illustration who lost his eyesight because of his own personal sin, didn't he? And his eyes were gouged out. How sad. Another person who had a similar experience was the last king of Israel. His name was Zedekiah. And he too, after taken by Nebuchadnezzar and his army, had his, first of all, they killed his children in front of him. And then they gouged his eyes out. So the last thing he saw was the death of his children. And why was that? Because of his own wickedness. He was a wicked leader. He's called to lead God's people in holiness, and instead he led them in the way of wickedness. And so often, handicaps certainly can be the result of our own sin. I talked to a man a while ago who told me about his enlarged and diseased liver. And he said, I bought it with my own money. Over the past 5 years, he'd spent $10,000 on liquor. And he realized that his handicap, which was leading to his death, was as a result of his own sin. But then also, another reason is can be the result of the sins of others. For instance, a baby may be born sick because of the sins of parents with sexually transmitted diseases that can be passed on to the child, such as AIDS and the rest. And child abuse, oh, how sad that is. But it happens so much in our society, and those police who were in front of us today, every day, have to deal with issues right here in Hamilton and go into homes where they discover that there's the abuse of children, children who suffer emotionally and who suffer physically and mentally as a result of abuse. And such things as wife abuse, how sad. But there could be also another reason, the result. By the way, I marked out Lamentations chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, just go back to Lamentations. That's right after the book of Jeremiah. Look at verses 19 to 21. You know, Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations when the city of Jerusalem had finally fallen. The temple had been destroyed. He's weeping over the destruction that's come because of the sins of the people. But he gets quite specific here in Lamentations chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. I read it here. Arise, cry out in the night as the watches of the night begin. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. Look, O Lord, and consider, whom have you ever treated like this? Should women eat their offspring, the children they have cared for? Should priests and prophets be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie together in the dust of the streets. My young men and maidens have fallen by the sword. You have slain them the day of your anger. You have slaughtered them without pity. And why was all of that? Because of the sins of the fathers, of the adults that passed on to the children. How sad. Yes, one of the reasons for handicaps could be the result of sins of others. But number three, or letter C here, it could also be another reason for handicaps is the result of accident. 2 Samuel chapter 4, we meet a fellow by the name of Mephibosheth. You have to almost sneeze to say that name, but he was a real person. He was the beloved son of Jonathan, that friend of David. And when Jonathan was killed and the others, the lady who was taking care of Mephibosheth wanted to spare his life, and she ran with him, and in running down some steps, she fell. And this dear little guy had such a fall that he became handicapped. He was lame from then on. It's very wonderful when you read chapter 8 of the book of 2 Samuel to see how David takes care of that person and shows the kind of care for a handicapped person that all of us ought to have. Let me give you, and by the way, I would say certainly in the case of my brother that I mentioned, when my brother John was dropped at the age of 4, that was an accident. And that was the reason for that handicap. And now let me give you letter D here. Another reason for handicaps is that they may be given by God to develop spiritual maturity. First of all, for instance, to control pride. That's the case of the Apostle Paul, when in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, begin with verse 7, he said, to keep me from becoming conceited or proud because of these surpassingly great revelations, when he'd had the privilege of going all the way up to heaven and God in that vision let him see what heaven is really all about, such a wonderful thing, it was too wonderful even to be shared. To keep me, he says, from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses or in handicaps, because when I am weak in myself, then I am strong in the Lord. And another reason that God does this is to keep me from going astray. In Psalm 119, we read the psalmist saying, and that, you know, that's the longest chapter in the Bible, 168 verses. But as you look at Psalm 119 and look at verse from the handicaps to get me moving in God's direction. So God uses
God gives these problems to control pride and to keep me from going astray, and also to prove God's loving discipline. And maybe you'd like to look with me just for a moment at Hebrews chapter 12. And I begin reading with verse 5. He says, "You have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. This is God speaking to us. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons." And it goes on to speak about how God uses his loving discipline, and sometimes it comes in the form even of a physical or other kind of handicap, but he gives it to us because he's in the process of, by the way, when you look at the word discipline, what word do you see in that word? That's it, disciple. And he is using it to disciple us. It's not a negative thing so much as a positive thing to make us to become more like Jesus Christ. Well, let me give you yet another reason for handicaps, and that is given to glorify God. And that's what we saw in John 9, verse 3, when the disciples said, "Hey, Jesus, see that blind man over there? Tell us, was it he that sinned, or is that why he's blind, or do you think it was because of his parents?" And Jesus said, "It wasn't either one of those. The reason is because I simply want, God wants to glorify himself through that life." And then, as we saw how God began to unfold that in the rest of the chapter, and it's very probable that many of us here tonight are bearing particular handicaps. They may be physical or in some other form, but God's purpose and his reason for giving that is simply to bring ultimate glory to the Lord. Well, think with me now about the right attitude that you and I ought to have toward handicaps. And the first thing I'd like to suggest this is accept them. Accept it. Don't fight it. Accept it. Recognizing, by the way, do you believe that God is sovereign? By that I mean he is in charge. Yes. The Bible teaches it from beginning to end. And how wonderful it is when we say, "All right, Lord, you've allowed this problem to come into my life. I don't like it. It bothers me. I hate it. But oh, yeah, you are at work. And through this, you're trying to do, I will accept the problem, recognizing that you've allowed it to come into my life." Secondly, thank God for handicaps. Really? Oh my. Really thank God? Yes, I think that God should help us in our maturing in the Lord to say even thank you, Lord, for the limitations. Paul learned that. And God wants Jim Reese to learn that. And each one of us, thank God for the problem. Letter C, correct the problem if it is correctable. That's why I'm wearing glasses. They do help me to read. So if you can correct that problem, seek to do so. But many problems are not correctable. So accept and thank God. And then letter D, learn from them. Learn from the handicaps that God has given. It is possible to learn from them, from your own, and also from the problems that others have. How many of you have ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? Do you suppose we would have the books with such profound theological, practical expression that she has written. Do you suppose we'd have had those if she had not, as a teenager, dived into that water which was shallow and broken her neck and become a quadriplegic sitting now for many, many years in a wheelchair? Do you suppose we'd have had all of that ministry? Do you suppose there would be such a thing as hand evangelism here in Canada, serving as it does to many people who are handicapped, if Danielle over there had not suffered that accident which allowed him to be in the chair that he sits in tonight? No, I believe that this is because God has allowed it to happen, and we learn as we watch his life, don't we? It helps the rest of, oh yes, you're speaking about your dear wife. We learn from the two of you, by the way, to see how she teams with Danielle in ministry. Isn't that a wonderful lesson as to how we should team with one another in not only meeting our own needs, but through that to seek to meet the needs of others? And by the way, pray for the camp this summer. Do you need any more counselors yet, Danielle? You're getting close to the target. You need four more guys. At least, several more. So maybe the Lord will touch your heart to be part of the team for this summer. Talk to them after the service tonight. Let me give you one other thing. Not only learn from these problems, but use them. Use the problem. I'd like to say it this way: take advantage of your disadvantages. And that's how it was in regard to our son Stephen when he was born. We realized that I couldn't fix Stephen's crooked thumbs. I couldn't fix his smaller and irregular ears. I couldn't fix his palate that was very high and narrow. I couldn't fix so many things I couldn't fix his head, which was smaller than normal, and a microcephalic condition. That means the brain is smaller than normal. I couldn't fix those things. But the Lord used that so that we could learn from that. And a few months after his birth, the Lord laid a burden on my heart to establish the ministry known as Christian Horizons. First, I looked around, Adrian and I did, to see if we could see anybody. And I want to show you just a little bit. Watch this. Here it is. Turn up the sound.
Jim and Adrian Reese were busy raising two children in Kitchener, Ontario, where Jim was serving in full-time Christian ministry. When their third child, Stephen, was born, they were told that he had a developmental disability. At that time, many Canadian families who had children with developmental disabilities were advised to place their children in government-run institutions. The Reese family, however, decided to raise their son and give him every opportunity to grow physically, emotionally, and spiritually. In 1965, the Reese family recognized the need for resources for people with developmental disabilities within the Christian community and founded the ministry we now know as Christian Horizons. In 1967, after 2 years of planning, the first Christian camping ministry for people with developmental disabilities began, providing campers with a wonderful Christian vacation experience. Since that time, Christian Horizons has grown steadily, with our primary funding source being the Ministry of Community and Social Services. Even though much has changed since 1965, the key reasons why Christian Horizons was established are still evident.
Wow, I had no idea Christian Horizons has been around since the 60s. It's so cool to see all those old haircuts, groovy clothes, and what a neat family.
Today, Christian Horizons serves people with exceptional needs at about 150 locations across Ontario. Our commitment remains the same, to provide opportunities for people with developmental disabilities to grow and mature physically, emotionally, and spiritually within a community context. Most staff in Christian Horizons work at community residences in neighborhoods throughout Ontario. During the day, many people we serve participate in volunteer activities. Workshops. Support and employment settings. And leisure recreational activities. Our family home supports help families by providing staffing that enables them to live together as a family for as long as they wish to.
God is great, God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Amen.
And who is the person with exceptional needs? Christian Horizons serves approximately 800 men and women across Ontario. We serve people who value friendship, family, and church involvement. We serve people who enjoy hobbies, work, and who gain satisfaction from the knowledge that they have made a contribution. We serve people who enjoy life and love to laugh. We serve people with hopes and dreams, and we try to help them see that these hopes and dreams are realized and celebrated. Today, a team of almost 1,800 staff serve at community homes, apartments, day programs, and family homes throughout Ontario. These men and women have dedicated their lives in service to God and represent a wide variety of ethnic, racial, and educational backgrounds. Some have multiple years of experience, whereas others are newly out of school. Many staff got their start with Christian Horizons as teenagers during summer months at our conference center in Paisley, Ontario. Christian Horizons seeks excellence in all we do. Staff are equipped with an extensive list of paid training opportunities. In addition, agency-wide retreats give staff the opportunity to have fun and encourage one another. Staff positions are exciting, fulfilling, and flexible. Employment options include relief, part-time, and full-time positions throughout Ontario. Many skills acquired in daily life are transferable to the multiple skills required in operating 24-hour community residences. For example, the skills of a mother, an accountant, or a tradesperson can all be utilized in a Christian Horizons staff team. Above all, Christian Horizons staff are encouraged to support people with the same caring and compassion that Christ showed to all those He came in contact with.
Wow, you know, I don't think I could ever do that. I think you got to be some kind of special patient person to do that kind of work.
Thank you. We'll cut it there for time, but I just want to wrap up by saying God allows handicaps for His ultimate glory. And whatever handicaps you may have now, or a cheer up you will have in the future, you know, it's good to be prepared for the fact that someday we will be more limited than we are today. But God can use all of that. See it in the big picture. See it in light of eternity. And allow those handicaps to be used for His glory.
And as we bow in prayer, I'd just like to ask you this personal question. Do you recognize a handicap of some sort in your own personal life? Maybe physical or mental or emotional? Would you just acknowledge to the Lord that you are confident that He is bigger than your problem, and He can give sustaining grace through your problem, and He can make that problem into a blessing in your life and the lives of others?